in the book of Colossians, just going to look at two verses today, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Sorry about this light here. I don't know. It's just the way it is. It's time to change. Actually, that's an interesting conversation. It's time to change. They're retro and cool. Nice, Jack. Everybody there? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, whenever we approach Your Word, we really are at Your mercy. We must have You move upon our hearts and our minds. We must have You quicken us and help us. We must have You focus us in on Jesus that we might hear Your voice and know You better. And so that is my prayer for us this morning. That You, O Lord, would quicken our hearts and minds, that You'd open the eyes of our hearts, as Paul says. That You enable us, Lord, to hear Your voice. That You would enable us to know that we know You and know You better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So Batman and Robin were out camping in the desert. And after setting up camp, they fell asleep in their tent. At some hours later, Batman woke up his faithful friend, Robin. And he said to Robin, "Robin, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Robin replied, "Well, I see a million stars." "What does that tell you?" asked Batman. And Robin pondered this for a minute and he said, "Well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Chronologically, it appears to be approximately 3:15. Theologically, it's evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. And meteorologically, it means we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. But what does it tell you, Batman?" "Robin, you fool. Someone has stolen our tent." Right. You're inside a tent, you ought not to be able to see the stars so much. I mean, unless there's a skylight, I guess, but... Right, we have a knack for overcomplicating things. We have a knack for overthinking the simple. We really do. I mean, don't we? We overcomplicate, we overthink those things which are really simple. And some of us have a greater knack for it than others. Some of us have a greater flair for it than others. But at one time or another, most of us have all complicated very simple, simple things. I mean, pastors are real adept at this. We really are. I mean, ask us the simplest theological question, which ought to have a very short, a very concise answer, and we'll consider it an invitation to put you asleep with 3 points and a prayer. I mean, it doesn't take much. It's just ask my kids or my wife, right? I mean, I have the propensity, personally, for taking their simplest questions about God and morphing them into an opportunity to hose them down with what really amounts to be theological NyQuil. And it's a so you can sleep better medicine. I mean, that's really what happens. I don't know that some of you actually feel that way every Sunday, and you keep coming back because you get such great naps, and I think that's wonderful. It can be like that. But the point is, we all can take what is simple and add such complexity to it that we miss the forest for the trees. And in the process, what happens is that we lose grip of what is essential, what is absolutely needful, and what actually matters. Okay, and something like this was happening in John chapter 6. This is where I want to begin this morning. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. You can turn there and join me if you would like. Let's spend a few minutes here and take a look at a couple things that Jesus says. Now, in John chapter 6, the day before this event, Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay, he took a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, and he fed, well, the 5,000, probably more than 5,000 people, because what the scriptures tell us is that there were just 5,000 men there. Okay, so it wasn't including children and women. So it was probably over 5,000 people fed by the Lord when he broke the bread and passed out the fish. And it's also after this event that we're going to look at. It's also after Jesus walks out on the water to his disciples. You know, after feeding the 5,000, he puts his disciples, he forces them actually into a boat and tells them to go to the other side. And while they're going on the lake towards the other side of the lake, they get stuck, and so he goes out to them on the water, walking on water, right? And that's the time when Peter also, you know, he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And the Lord Jesus bids him come, and Peter for a few moments walks on water. How about that? So this is after all of that. It's the next day. In verse 22, John picks it up. He says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Yeah, wow. I mean, really. Think about this story for a moment. I want you to know what it is that Jesus says, because actually it's very funny what happens here. Note two things that happens. He says to the people, when they come to him and they're looking for him, right? They're seeking Jesus, right? And they say, "Well, Lord, how did you get here? How did this happen?" And he just cuts away all the fat, gets right to the point and says, "Hey, look, you're not looking for me because you saw an incredible miracle yesterday. You're not looking for me because you saw an incredible sign from me yesterday. You're actually not looking for me all that much." Instead, he says, "You are looking for me because you got a free lunch yesterday." That is what he says, is it not? I mean, that's what he gets at here. It's the first thing. He says, "You're missing the point. You're missing the point of the miracle. You're making this a whole lot more complex than it really needs to be. You're missing the point. Because you're more interested in earthly things, the earthly things that you can get from me, rather than being interested in who I really am. Which is the point of all of his miracles. Whatever miracle he is doing, yes, he brings compassion and mercy to those who are sick and need healing and all of those wonderful things. Absolutely. But every one of his miracles is designed to show them, the people who are there, and to show us who Jesus is. Who he is. And he says, look, you're treating me like I'm the Wizard of Oz. It's all the wonderful things I do. Right? That's the song. The Wizard of Oz, right? We're off to see the Wizard, the Wizard of Oz, for all the wonderful things he does. What we can get from him. In other words, they're treating Jesus like a vending machine. Okay? Not a good, and he says it right outright. Hey, you're treating me this way. You're not here because you saw an incredible sign yesterday. You're not interested in me. You're interested in what I can give to you. Oh, that's kind of a stinging word, is it not? I mean, there are lots of people in church this morning, maybe not here, but in places around the community and all around the nation, people who have gone to church today looking for what they can get from Jesus. Now, make no doubt about it, I think that you ought to come to church in order to get something from the Lord. Absolutely. To be fed by Him and all of that. But if all you're interested in are things that are of the earth to get from the Lord. Like, I go to church because I want my rent paid this month. I go to church because I would like a little less stress in my life. I go to church and go to Jesus because I'd like one thing or another in my life. Listen, you might get some of that. I mean, no doubt about it. I mean, He certainly shows His compassion to us in providing everything that we absolutely need. But you know what is absolutely needful for you today? And every day, Jesus Himself for your soul. Because your soul is what's most important about you. It's not everything else that complicates everything about life for us. It really does boil down to just Jesus. What you need is not things of this earth. What you need is Jesus. What I need is Jesus. Every day. And so he tells them this. And then look at this. They ask a question. What must we do? After hearing what it is that the Lord says to them, he says, work for food that doesn't perish. Food that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man there, which has incredible meaning. He says that the Son of Man can give to you or will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they say to him, well, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? To get this food that doesn't ever perish so that we have this eternal kind of food so that we're satiated. And he just says this is the work of God. They're thinking in the plural. They're thinking, what must we do? What things must we enter into for this food? And he says, no, there's one work. If you want to think about it in that vein. He says this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Do you see what it is that Jesus has done there? He has made this so very simple. It is simple. The simplicity of receiving Him by faith. That's it. That's the work, if you will. You know, to keep in line with the metaphor, that's the work that He requires. That's it. Just to believe Him. Just to receive Him. Now, this sort of simplicity of receiving Christ by faith and continuing in that simplicity was what was in danger, or what was in danger of being lost in the city of Colossae at the church there. This simplicity, because of these heretics that were teaching false teachings there in that church, the simplicity of receiving Christ by faith and continuing in that simplicity was in danger of being lost. How were the heretics doing this? Well, from the letter itself, we can piece together a general picture of how these false teachers were complicating and so diluting the sufficiency of the gospel for the Colossians. And you can turn there, if you like, in Colossians chapter 2. Their heresy was going something like this. The false teachers were teaching an erroneous super spirituality which demoted the person and work of Jesus. It demoted the person and work of Jesus. By the way, you can always tell what is a false teaching and what is a true teaching by how they talk about the Lord Jesus. Because every other worldview out there or pseudo-Christian faith out there, okay, if that pseudo means false, okay, what they do if they speak about Jesus at all is they demote him in person every single time. For example, Islam. Islam elevates Jesus to a place of prophet. Okay, he's a prophet. Now, kudos to them for recognizing that, yeah, he is a prophet. They even believe, as I understand, that he's going to come back someday. Oh, wow, that's interesting. But you know what? They refuse to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is deity himself. Okay. And there are other groups out there like that. If any group demotes the person of Jesus, and I would say the person and work of Jesus, then it is a false teaching. Okay? So what these false teachers were doing is that they were demoting the person and work of Jesus to merely the starting point. Okay? He was the bottom rung, if you will, of a great ladder of spirituality. Okay? To be spiritual meant that you needed to climb the ladder of spirituality towards a deeper spirituality. And to become a spiritual avatar meant that you had to climb up this huge ladder to get there, to be really, truly spiritual. And so they said you needed to add things to your spirituality, like Jewish legalism. You needed to keep the festivals. You needed to keep the Sabbaths. You needed to eat a particular way. And they also said you needed to add to this asceticism. You need to treat your body poorly. Okay? Primarily through fasting. Now, be careful there because fasting is a legitimate discipline that Christians can and ought to practice. But the difference here is that they were saying this fasting that you do actually enhances your spirituality so that you are even more spiritual now. You needed to do this thing. And so they also said that you needed to add to your simple faith pagan spiritism. Worship other spirits. Or worship through other spirits. Okay? And then last of all, they said that you need to add super spiritual experiences. Like they bragged about the visions that they were having, right? And in order to really know if you're really spiritual or not, meant that you were going to have visions. Right? There are various forms of this, even in genuine Christian communities. Right? And you need to be careful of it. Because they are, they're mistaken. We must understand also this, that these heretics, these false teachers, were probably outwardly very impressive. And so they were potentially very persuasive. Okay? When you looked at them and you listened to them speak and you observed their life, they probably were very persuasive on the outside. And they were probably very persuasive, especially to people who genuinely and sincerely wanted to grow in the faith. In fact, we saw last week how Paul mentioned that the false teachers had plausible arguments. You remember that? Verse 4, chapter 2, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You know what that means? It means that they sounded very convincing in whatever it is that they were saying. They were very dangerous because of this. They had plausible, or they were full of smooth talk, which on the surface had the potential to seem reasonable and believable. Well, once you get to chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, you find that Paul, in a very concise manner, sums up for them, so also for us, what they were to do in light of these false teachings which were swirling around their gatherings, these false teachings which were hoping to gain a foothold in their hearts and minds. And he says this. It's very simple. Walk simply to simply walk with Jesus. Walk simply to simply walk with Jesus. And what a word this is for us too. You see, because we have a tendency to try and complicate things. And sometimes we listen to others who are trying to complicate it for us. Right? This is a word for us. We're living at a time, we're living in an age where the enemy, the world, the flesh would like to derail us from that which is essential. Focusing simply on Jesus alone. Jesus alone. So let's look at the text again. I want to read it again, these two verses, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Verse 6 again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the very first thing you ought to ask yourself is this. What does it mean to walk? That really is what he's saying to do here. This is a very interesting thing because this is the first time in the book of Colossians that a command shows up. This is a command. Walk in Him. Okay, it's the second phrase there. So, walk in Him. And it's in the present tense, and so what it could mean is keep on walking in Him. It's a command. You don't have any choice in the matter when it comes to commands in the Bible, right? Correct? First command of Colossians, keep walking with Jesus, or keep walking in Him. It implies a continuous, uninterrupted walk. Just keep walking. You know, kind of like, whenever I hear just keep walking, what I hear is Dory. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keeps. Okay, you'll watch that eventually, I'm sure, Jack. The Finding Nemo cartoon. It's a must for every child. Just keep swimming, just keep walking. But there is obviously more to it than merely a walk. Okay, a walk in the scriptures is often a metaphor found in the wisdom literature for a manner of living, especially as it relates to the arena of ethics and morals. Listen to Psalm 1:1. This should be very familiar to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Right? Or positively, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So walking often in the scriptures has this meaning. There's an ethical, moral kind of meaning. It's a type of life that you're living. But you know, when he says this here, he says, walk in Him. In Him. Yeah, I'm going to be really weird and pick apart the verse this morning, okay? Not going to take big pieces. This phrase, in Him, is really, really important. It's important to Paul because he says this over and over and over again. So what does it mean to keep walking in Him? The idea of an ethical, moral life certainly applies here, but note that they were not being commanded to walk in a set of rules or precepts, per se. They were told to walk in Him. In other words, the locale of their walking was to be in Jesus alone. The place of their walking, the sphere of where they were to exist, was to be in Jesus alone. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means more than merely a stroll with the Savior. As wonderful of a picture that is, just walking with Jesus, right? Love that picture. But it means more than that. To walk in Him or to keep walking in Him means this. It is to be so entirely immersed in Christ that He alone is the one informing all of your life. I'm pausing intentionally. To keep walking in Him means this. It is to be so entirely immersed in Christ that He alone is the one informing all of your life. Okay, all events, all circumstances are to be interpreted through who you know Him to be. That's what that means. Everything that you experience, you do not interpret who God is based on what it is that you're experiencing. Instead, you interpret what you're experiencing and the events going on around you by who you know Him to be. That's what it means to keep walking in Jesus. It means all events, every circumstance, is interpreted through who you know Him to be. Well, who do you know Him to be? You know Him to be God. You know Him to be infinitely loving. You know Him to be infinitely wise and faithful. And you know what it is that He's done for you. You see, it is to be entirely dependent upon Him for everything pertaining to life and its meaning. It means He alone has the authority to speak into your life about matters which relate to how you're living. He shapes how you think. He shapes how you respond. He shapes what you do. He shapes what it is that you say. He is the atmosphere within which you find your being, and to live without Him, you would choke and suffocate. That's what it means to keep walking in Jesus. To know that without Him, you would suffocate. You would be like a fish out of water, right? Think of it. Think of it. You're to walk in Him, or you're to swim in Him. If you're a fish and you're in a big lake or out in the sea, and somebody takes you out of the sea and puts you on dry land, what happens? You suffocate and you die. Okay, that's what it means to understand that without Christ, you would suffocate. That without Him, without being dependent upon Him for everything, you would be literally no more. Just keep walking in Him. Well, He says, how? How were they to keep walking in Him? Look at the verse again, verse 6. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received Jesus Christ the Lord. And the thing to note here is that they received a person. Again, they didn't receive a bunch of rules and regulations to follow. Okay, certainly He had precepts to follow. He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Most definitely, along with Jesus comes a certain way of living. But that's not what it is that Paul is pointing out here. That is implied, most definitely. But what he says is, therefore, as you received a person, Jesus, so then walk with Him. They didn't receive a philosophy. They didn't receive a myth. They didn't receive a legend. They didn't receive a set of heavy rules or mere advice on how to live. They received the historical person of who Jesus is. Or who is Jesus. That doesn't mean that they didn't receive teaching. It means, though, this, that in the gospel itself, when it is preached, when it is heralded, when the gospel is heralded, Jesus himself is offering himself to any who would receive him. That is what happens in every gospel-believing church, weekend after weekend. Hopefully, if the preacher, if somebody like me, or somebody who is doing what it is that I am blessed to do week after week, there is something much larger and bigger going on here. Believe me, it is Jesus offering himself to anybody who would receive him. Christian and non-Christian alike, by the way. This is how the Bible speaks about the gospel. Listen to what Acts chapter 9 verse 20 says. Luke, referring to after Paul being converted to Jesus, it says that Paul immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. He proclaimed a person. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, where Paul says this, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Or Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is what he says. He says, "Him who? Jesus we proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Or he writes again in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. He says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And through the word of Christ can literally mean through the word about Christ or from Christ himself. So how did they receive a person? Well, they received him through grace by faith, most definitely. So when hearing the gospel and its summons to receive Jesus, they responded by faith to who he is. Look at what it says again. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," they received him as Christ. What does that mean? Right? They received him as Christ. Christ, Christos, means the promised one or the promised anointed one. He's God's Savior King through whom God had redeemed them from their sin and from the power of darkness by his death on the cross. They received the Christ, who is Jesus. And they also received him as Lord, Kyrios. He is the one to whom all allegiance belongs because of who he is. He is the Lord, the ultimate authority. He is God's Son. He is the exact representation of God himself. He put in a nutshell, saying, you received Christ and you received him as Lord. He put here in a nutshell what we've already seen in Colossians up to this point. Remember, if you're keeping track with where we're at in Colossians, he's already said several things about who Jesus is. Wonderful, amazing things like this. He is the supreme Lord over the entire universe, through whom and for whom everything came into existence. He did it all. Verses 15 through 20, chapter 1. He is the supreme Lord over the universe. He's also said this. He is the reconciling Lord of his people. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. He has reconciled his people so that he might present them holy, without blemish, above reproach, blameless before himself. He's also described Jesus as the indwelling assurance of their inevitable glorification. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The indwelling assurance of their inevitable glorification. Not only that, but he is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. You see, they originally received him as he is. If he is all these things, what more could they possibly need? Right? What more could you possibly need than Jesus if he is all of these things? See, they originally received him through grace by faith as he is. And they were to continue leaning into this reality of who he is with childlike faith. Childlike faith. About a little over a year ago, about a year and a half ago, I guess, had the opportunity to take the family to Disneyland. And that was a wonderful experience. And when we got there, there was a question as to whether or not Asher was going to be able to go on any of the rides because he was shorter, you know, than the rest of us. But once we got there, we found out, hey, he can go on the rides. He's tall enough. And so the first ride that we picked to go on once we got into the park was Space Mountain. Yeah, your lap, those of you who have been there know about Space Mountain. Now, I had forgotten what Space Mountain was like until we'd actually gotten there. We got all, you know, fastened in the ride and everything. He was sitting next to me, and then the ride started. You start hearing the click of the roller coaster and everything. You begin to move, and on this ride, the lights begin to flash like crazy. And I mean, it's nuts. And all I could think was, wow, how trusting Asher was to get on this ride with me. Right? Once we got off the ride, he was really kind of hesitant to go on another ride with us for a little while. But listen, he trusted me. You ever wonder why it is that Jesus uses this metaphor of childlike faith in the scriptures, right? He says to the disciples, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But that this line, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter. What's he saying? He's saying, unless you turn and just trust me, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's calling for a childlike, why does he use that? Because children trust those whom they're with. Asher trusted me. Now it took him a little while after the ride to trust me again, but he got over it and he had a wonderful time. He does this all the time. Kids do this all the time with their parents. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, you are to trust me with that kind of simplicity. Because you know who I am. I am infinitely loving. I am infinitely more good than you know. I am infinitely more faithful than you realize. And because of everything that I've done for you, and that I've gone to the cross for you, purchased you, given you new life, you are to base all of your decisions on what you see in the culture, what you see in reality, and how you, and you're to base every decision you make concerning the circumstances that you're experiencing in life based on who I am. Infinitely loving. Infinitely faithful. You're to trust me like a child. Now, it's crucial to keep in mind that though Christians are to keep walking with Christ in simplicity, like this childlike faith, that does not mean that we are to be childish. Of course it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be simplistic, okay, or shallow. We are to be people who have great depth. And not just depth of character, but depth of understanding as it relates to reality. The truth of life. The meaning and purpose of life as we walk that out here on earth. Simply because of who he is and that he is infinite and he is inexhaustible in who he is, one may have simple faith in Christ while simultaneously having great and profound depth in Christ. So don't ever think that because, you know, you focus on the gospel that you're never getting any deeper. It doesn't get any deeper than Jesus. It doesn't get any deeper than the gospel. You hear me say that over and over again. And I say it over and over again because there are handfuls of people who think that once they've gotten saved, that they need to now move beyond the gospel into something deeper and greater and more wonderful. And that's never the case. Ever. You are to mine and to revel in this person, Jesus, forever. And because of who He is, the fact that He is infinite in everything that He is, you will never be able to exhaust Him. He's inexhaustible. Thus, the gospel is inexhaustible. You need to stay there. So what does a simple walk with Jesus look like? He actually describes it for us here. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, keep walking in Him. And then there are four participles. And I know that that blesses you. And here they are, he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Four participles. What he says to them is really three things. What does it look like? A walk with Jesus looks like this. It's a walk supernaturally planted and growing in Christ. Right? The first thing you see is rooted. Literally, it could say, and you may even have this in your Bible, having been rooted. Having been rooted. It's in the perfect passive, which means this. It's passive voice, so it's something that's been done to them. It's not something that they've done themselves. Having been rooted, and the significance of this voice, the perfect voice, is this. It's an event completed in the past with present existing results. Okay? They were planted in Christ by God Himself. By God Himself. When they received Him by faith, they were planted by God Himself in Christ. Which is a very deep reality. It's a metaphysical reality that's difficult to fathom, but is true nevertheless. Christians have been drawn into the life of God, therefore we are secure in Him. Jesus says Himself this in John chapter 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit and their relationship to Jesus in the Holy Spirit, He says this. Chapter 14, John, verses 16 through 17 and verse 20, He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now verse 20, in that day, when He is in you, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. And this is really deep stuff. You have been rooted in Him. What does that mean? It means that you are totally and completely secure in Christ. Among other things, you are united with Christ, but it means this, you are secure in Him. And then the second participle is this, being built up. Right? Having been rooted, and you might have in your translation something like this, and now being built up in Him. Or while being built up in Him. It's a present passive participle. Ooh. Passive, though, again, meaning this is something that's happening to them. It's not something that they're orchestrating themselves. They are being built upon by God Himself. God is the one doing this. It's a process happening. It's continuing. It's in present tense, so it's a continuing process. And it's a process to occur until that process is complete. It's an ongoing transformation, a complete makeover of knowledge and character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul puts it another way. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Something happening to them. You see, what does it mean to have a simple walk with Jesus, and what does that look like? It means this. You have a walk that's supernaturally planted and growing in Christ. First and foremost. It's about God more than it is about you. It's about Jesus more than it is about you. He's the one who's rooted you. He's the one who is building you up. That he goes on to say this with the next participle, established. He says this, what does a walk look like? It's a walk being stabilized by a growing knowledge of Christ. It's a walk being stabilized by a growing knowledge of Christ. He says, having been rooted and now being built up in Him and being established in the faith just as you were taught. All of that goes together. Present, passive, again. Being established. A continuous solidifying of the inner self by the certainty of the gospel. It's being immovable from the truth. It's not just being planted. It's not just being built upon. It's being solidified in the certainty of the gospel. Once the gospel is received, in other words, once the gospel is received, it nullifies all other competing worldviews. Do you understand that? Right? Because even in our Christian culture, in current Christian climate, there are a lot of people, even in churches, who do not believe that Jesus is the only path through whom you get to God. I think the last statistic that I heard said something like 60% of people who claim to be Christians say that there are other ways by which you can get to God. Right? People have relativized the gospel, the Bible. Right? And we could talk all day about why that is the case, why Christians are thinking that way, or why if they're Christians, they're thinking that way. And it has to do with a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible, and it has to do with the stuff that the culture is bringing to the table, and people are eating at that table. Right? And deciding, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds great. That must be true. I found my way, and they're finding theirs through their own way. That's not what the Bible teaches, friends. You need to hear this loud and clear. If the gospel is true and Jesus is who He says He is, that relativizes every other worldview out there. There is no other true worldview if Jesus really is God and He rose from the dead. That's it. Now, the good news about that is it makes it very simple. Okay, God has gone about making it very simple. He sent His Son. And if you receive Him by faith, you can know for certain that you will be with Him in heaven when you die. That your sins are forgiven, that you are received. Just as you received Jesus, you are received into heaven by God because of who He is and what He says that He's done. Very simple. Okay, very simple. But the truth is, the gospel makes it so that every other worldview is wrong, is false. Even if they have true things to say, ultimately they are false.
It's being stabilized. A walk like this is being stabilized by a growing knowledge of Christ. It says that even as they were taught. Even as they were taught. You know, the early disciples were known for devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching. Which meant that they relied upon the Christ of Scripture to interpret reality for them. So that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, they said, yep, that's true. It meant that even if they heard something or read something that Jesus said and they didn't understand it, they said, the problem's not Jesus. The problem is me. I, for one reason or another, am not understanding what it is that Jesus is saying here, and I need to ask for wisdom. I'm the problem, not him. He knows what it is that he's talking about. They relied upon Christ alone, the Christ of Scripture, to interpret reality for them. So it's a walk being stabilized by a growing knowledge of Christ. How do you get that? You get that by keeping your head in the Word and taking His Word for it. And saying, even if I don't understand it, you're right, Lord. You're right. Even if it offends me, you're right. Lastly, though, here, this fourth participle. Okay, so a walk with Christ, a simple walk with Christ, is one that is supernaturally planted and growing in Christ. It's a walk also that's being stabilized by a growing knowledge of Christ, by devoting yourself to the apostles' doctrine, by devoting yourself to the body of Christ, and all of those wonderful things. It's also this. It's a walk that is overflowing with gratitude to Christ. Having been rooted, and while being built up in Him, or now being built up in Him, and while being established in the faith, just as you were taught, now abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. Present active. And what you need to think of here is a river that is overflowing the boundaries of its banks so that the water is spilling over into everything. Not too hard to think or to imagine around here. Especially if you drive by the Skoke, okay? Or you could imagine, think of this word as like this. Think of a 2-year-old attempting to pour Cheerios into a bowl. Okay, it spills all over. That's the sense of this word abounding. Okay? It's thanksgiving that is spilling over, characterizing the life in Christ. How could they not be thankful? A simple walk with Christ means that you're grateful. Grateful to Christ. How can you and I not be grateful? How could they not be thankful? Just consider some of what has already been communicated in Colossians, or consider what is communicated in Colossians alone. They have a brand new citizenship. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A brand new citizenship. They have an absolute and enduring righteousness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. He says this, And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We are also, if you know Christ, we are recipients of God's revelation and His Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, again, to them God chose to make known. God made known. This is an issue of revelation. This isn't an issue of you trying hard to figure it out. This is Him taking away the veil so that you know. Right? To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And not only that, we will see this when we get there. They've been made alive, forgiven, and given spiritual victory. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt, record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. But there's more. There is the promise of glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christian friends, do not overcomplicate or allow someone else to overcomplicate for you walking with Christ. Just believe Him. Just enjoy Him. Just love Him. Right? It's simple. It is simple. And from this sort of loving devotion will grow the fruit of obedience, which will be to His glory and for your joy. Simply walk to walk simply with Jesus. And if you're under the impression that being a Christian is all about duty, following the rules, you've understood it wrong. Yes, a life is changed and you do begin to say, hey, Jesus is right, I'm wrong, I'm going to do what it is that He says more and more, absolutely. But first and foremost, it's not about a bunch of precepts and rules. Christianity is about a person, Jesus. Just Jesus. Who He is and what it is that He's done. And I'm sorry if people have overcomplicated it for you. Sometimes well-meaning Christians will overcomplicate it. It is just Jesus and Him crucified. That's it. If you think it's about duty, you've understood it wrong. If you think it's about good advice for a successful life, you've understood it wrong. If you think it's about changing your behavior modification, I have to change myself before I come to Jesus. No, you've understood it wrong. He changes. He modifies your behavior. You see, it's just about Jesus, who He is and what He's done. It really is that simple. It is that simple. Not complicated. So don't overcomplicate it. Amen? Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've made it so simple for us, that You have told us that it's easy. Lord, it's just believing You. It's just relying on You. So Lord, would You please help us to be those who are not simplistic, but who just simply believe You with a childlike faith. And for those here, Lord, that are struggling with one thing or another in their life, wishing that they were further along in their maturity or in their growth, Lord, You know exactly where they're at. You have promised that You're at work in their life, and You have promised that You're going to complete the work that You've begun in them. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that and know that today, be reminded of that fact today. Lord, You are far more faithful to us than we are to You. You're infinitely loving. You're infinitely wise. Help us to interpret all that we experience through You rather than having what we experience interpret what we think about You. Just help us, Lord, to walk simply, because we have a tendency to make it more complex than it really is. So, Lord, renew in us the joy of your salvation. Enable us, Lord, to just revel in who you are and what you've done on our behalf, and help us to trust you with what you're doing in our lives. Amen.